You'll turn again in your Bibles now to the book of Romans in chapter 12. For our study of God's Word this morning, Romans 12, verse 1. But I'd like to begin reading in chapter 11 at verse 33. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And again, let's pray. Glorious Lord, thyself impart. Light of light from God proceeding. Open thou our ears and heart. Help us by thy Spirit's pleading. Hear the cry thy people raises. Hear and bless our prayers and praises. Amen. I ran across a quote this week from the church father, Tertullian. He said, "You can judge the quality of a person's faith by the way they behave." You can judge the quality of a man's faith, of a person's faith, by the way they behave. We all do this, don't we? You run into somebody during the week. They're unusually kind, gracious, helpful, and you begin to think, I wonder if that person's a Christian. They're such a nice person. I wonder if they have faith. I wonder if they know Jesus. Their good behavior indicates that there's a unique quality about the way that they believe. I wonder if this person is a Christian. And often that opens a door, doesn't it? To ask that person, why are you different? Or do you go to church somewhere nearby? It opens a door to be able to talk to them about the Lord because you've observed their behavior. And then other people that you meet, because they're so mean and rude, you conclude that person really needs to know the Lord. The past couple of weeks, we've seen in the news a number of examples of public rudeness. And at least it makes me wonder, or to think, that person really needs to know the Lord. You can judge the quality of a person's faith by the way they behave. Paul is writing a letter to tell us about how to live the Christian life. He tells us what we are to believe, and he tells us how we're to behave. He's just spent 11 chapters telling us about what to believe. You and I are in big trouble. The wages of sin is death, and how much more serious can you get than that? But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This free gift comes to us through faith. We believe that God sent his Son into the world to die for sinners and to defeat our enemies. And it's through his death and his resurrection that we are set free. And we have looked just very briefly at the book of Romans and how chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 talk about that freedom. Chapter 5, we are free from the wrath and curse of God. Chapter 6, we are free from the tyranny of sin. Chapter 7, we are free from the law that is always demanding perfection when we know that we can't do that. And chapter 8, we are set free from death and from the fear of death. And it's through this gift of faith that Jesus Christ comes to live in us. Theologically, the union with Christ, we are joined to Him. We abide in Him, He abides in us. And so it's through that faith and being joined to Christ that God's free gift of life becomes ours. Now that's the message of Romans 1 through 11. Now with Romans 12, Paul talks more pointedly about our behavior. That's what we believe, but now he's going to give us some direction about our behavior. And he basically says, give yourself to God. Give all that you are to God. Give all that you are to God in all of life. You believe in Jesus Christ, therefore, you should behave in a very unique way. Be a real Christian. The short answer to that is the rest of Revelation 12, particularly verses 9 through 21 of what a real Christian looks like. That good behavior that will point people to a certain quality of faith. In light of the many mercies that God has shown you, Paul says, respond with a life that is God-like. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies holy and acceptable as a living sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, this morning, I want to conclude our study of this first verse just by looking at this last phrase, spiritual worship. I want to say something about private worship. That is the time that you and I spend alone with God. Personal devotions, a quiet time, private, personal worship of God. I think we can see something of this in Paul's own life, even here in the book of Romans. You know, Paul was a busy man. I'm already anticipating your objections as to why you don't have a quiet time. Paul was a busy man, wasn't he? He was constantly traveling back and forth, going here and there from city to city. He had people with him that he had to take care of. He's always got Titus or Timothy or Luke or somebody's with him, and he's taking these people along. He was asked to speak to various groups. He was planting churches. He was helping them to grow. He was helping them to develop leadership, elders and deacons, and getting the churches functioning. He was involved in a stewardship campaign. He was going around collecting money for the church in Jerusalem, and that was a tremendous responsibility to have all of that money from different churches and to be taking it to Jerusalem. He didn't always feel well. That mysterious thorn in the flesh that he prayed about, other ailments that he talks about, he ended up in jail sometimes. People beat him up. He didn't have air conditioning. Didn't have a cell phone. Didn't have a car to ride around in. If he wanted to communicate with people, he'd have to write letters. His days were full. This letter to the Romans was written from Corinth while he was on his third missionary journey. And if you go back and read his letters to the Corinthians, you'll see what kind of problems he was dealing with when he was there and writing the book of Romans. And yet in the midst of this busy and demanding schedule, it's obvious that he had learned the secret of spending quality time with God. Is there any doubt about Paul reading his Bible. Just from Romans, what we have here, chapter 1, he quotes from the book of Habakkuk. The one who by faith is righteous shall live. Chapter 2, he quotes from Isaiah. Chapter 3, he quotes from Psalm 10, Psalm 14, Psalm 36, Psalm 51. Chapter 4, it's Psalm 32 and Genesis 15 and 17. Just looking at chapters 9 through 11, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, 1 Kings, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Hosea, Joel, and Malachi. This is a man who is meditating day and night in the law of the Lord. The end of chapter 12, he quotes from the book of Proverbs. What about prayer? Do you think Paul spent any time in prayer? Again, just sticking with Romans, go back to chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 as he opens this letter. Romans 1, 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you." Chapter 12, verse 12. "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." What about praise? Do you think Paul ever turned to God with thanksgiving and with praise and with worship? And again, right here in Romans, we've got some examples of that happening. At the end of chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. "Wretched man that I am!" Exclamation point in my translation. He's not just saying, stating a fact, "I'm a wretched person." You know, he's bursting out with something. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Chapter 8, verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" It's a question that just exudes with this being overcome and overwhelmed with the goodness of God in giving him all things. The end of chapter 11, where we began reading this morning. "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God!" Exclamation point. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. And you just see that Paul is bursting forth with this praise for God. And this is not taking place in a church service. Paul is writing a letter. He's sitting somewhere in a room and writing a letter, and he is overcome. As he has read the word and as he has been praying to God, he is then overcome with the goodness and the grace of God. Translators have to put these little exclamation points in there to show that Paul is just being overwhelmed with praise. Now, wouldn't this be a good pattern for us to follow? I mean, the very same pattern that we see Paul following in his own life. You know, not just to follow Paul in his theology, to believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but to follow Paul in his practice of private worship, his quiet time. Read your Bible as Paul did. Begin the day with God's Word. Read a chapter. Think about it. Do what Paul did as he's thinking about God's word and he's thinking about the world in which he lives and the life situation that he finds himself in. He applies the word to that situation. He begins to see the connection between the two. Read your Bible like that, not just eye drifting over the page. It's so easy to do that, isn't it? Got to get through three chapters today, so I'm just going to get to the ending, get on to what's important. Think about what you're reading. It'll help you greatly if you do it at the same time each day. If you do it in the same place. If you have a plan, it'll help you to develop that as a habit. Don't just skip around. Read a psalm every day. How many psalms are there? I think Mr. Mahler could tell us from math class that you could get through the psalms twice in a year if you read one a day. You'd have 65 days left over, so you've got plenty of time to get through Psalm 119. Don't let Psalm 119 keep you from reading any of the other psalms. What am I going to do when I get to that one? You've got plenty of time to read a psalm every day and go through the book of Psalms twice in a year. Pick another book to read along with the psalms, a gospel or one of Paul's letters, and just read a chapter. Or just go through the New Testament or through the entire Bible. But the idea is it's not the quantity that you read. It's the quality of time that you spend with God in His Word, desirous to hear the glorious Lord speak. I keep a record. I just write it down on a little piece of paper that I stick in my Bible, and I write the day, and I write down exactly what I read so that I can tell at a glance whether I'm not being consistent. It's just a little tool to help. Read first, and then, like Paul, pray. John Stott says, don't change the conversation. You've just heard what God said in His Word. You've read something. Don't change the conversation. Don't then start thinking, well, what am I going to pray about? Or I have to go through the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication thing. Don't change the conversation. If you read Psalm 1, God has said something to you in Psalm 1. Pray based on what you have just read. That's what prayer is a conversation. God is speaking to you in His Word. You respond to Him in prayer. Read, pray, and then again, like Paul, praise. Tom Cushman is here. Two men are here this morning, Lee Clark and Tom Cushman, that we've been praying for in our military who've been overseas. It's great to see you. Great. God answers prayer. Read the Word, pray, and like Paul, praise. Thank God for what He's teaching you. Thank Him for what He's done in your life. Praise Him for what He promises to do. It's obvious as you look at Paul's life that this pattern did wonders for him. It'll do wonders for you. Reading the Word, pray, and praising. Private worship. Now, I also want to say something about corporate worship. Now, Paul doesn't, as far as I can tell, refer to public corporate worship here in the book of Romans, but we know from the book of Acts and from his other letters that this was a vital part of his Christian life. To publicly gather together with God's people. God calls us to come together as His people and to publicly engage in spiritual worship. Public worship is not just a time for us to be encouraged. You know, a time for us to get together and enjoy one another and find comfort and closeness. That happens when we come. I mean, Paul experienced that when he would get together for public worship with other believers. He would be encouraged, and we will too, but that's not the purpose of a worship service. Worship is not just a time for us to be energized, like a battery-operated toy. You know, you go through life, and life is hard. It's perplexing. It's difficult. It wears you down. And so you want to come on Sundays, and you want to get your batteries recharged. And that's what happens when you come to church. But again, that's not the purpose of public worship. Worship is not a time to be entertained. Not that entertainment is bad, or that we want church services to be boring, but this is not an amusement park. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And we need to think first and foremost, what does He want when we come together? The purpose of worship is not evangelism. We are not here this morning trying to convert anybody. We couldn't do it if we tried. People do get converted here. They come in and they hear the gospel. They exercise faith. They use the means of grace and their lives change. But this service is not written or structured in order to make unbelievers feel comfortable. That's not the purpose of a worship service. Worship is not just a time for education. If you come here on a regular basis, you will get an education. That's one of the most frequent comments that I hear from people. Your church is a lot like our church, but there's a whole lot more Bible in it. You will learn something about the Bible. You will learn something about the Reformed faith if you come. If you come at 9:30 in the morning and 6:30 in the evening, you will learn even more. But the point of the 11 o'clock service is not just that we might go through an educational seminar. We come for one reason. God. To worship God, to minister to Him, to offer up something to Him. We get when we come, but that's not why we come. We come because He is worthy. It's what Marva Don calls a royal waste of time. Royal. Because the focus of our worship is our King, Jesus Christ. It's a waste of time because it's a sacrifice. We're not going to think about us or any of these pragmatic purposes for getting together. We are going to sacrifice this time. We're going to waste this time. Because it's not a waste when you come and declare God's worth. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. And it's in that context then Paul says, I appeal to you, do this. Give yourself to God because this is your spiritual worship. Private worship, where we engage in personal conversation with God. Public corporate worship, we gather together in one room. One room in His presence to tell Him how much we appreciate Him. But what Paul really has in mind, which means everything up to this point has just been introduction to this morning's sermon. What Paul, you're not laughing that much. He's serious. Paul's main point is what we would call all of life worship. In this text, what he's talking about, he's assuming private worship and corporate worship, but what he's primarily talking about when he talks about spiritual worship is all of life worship. We've already seen that we're to give all that we are to God, and all that makes us human, spirit, soul, mind, body, will, emotion, and we're to do that in all of life, and Paul talks about that in Revelation, Romans 12 through 16. the rest of the letter, in the church and in the world, among our friends and among enemies, among the mature and the immature. All that is within us we are to place on the altar and give to God for His service. Paul says that's spiritual worship. Make you feel better. Go ahead and turn to hymn 492, which is our last hymn. You can close your Bibles, but we're not finished yet. Hymn 492 is just a wonderful commentary on what Paul is talking about in terms of this spiritual worship of presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. First stanza. Notice again that what God wants is a living sacrifice. Lord Jesus, take all that makes up my life and let it be consecrated to Thee. Take my life. Notice the punctuation. This is not a Beatles song. It's not take my life and let it be. The punctuation. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Consecrated is a word that is taken from the Latin. To set apart. To make sacred. To devote. To dedicate. God wants a living sacrifice. Take my life and let it be consecrated to Thee. The first thing about our life, then, that's mentioned, second part of stanza one, is our time. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. When push comes to shove, who or what has first claim on your time? Time for private worship. Well, I just don't have time. I've got to get going this morning. When push comes to shove, who or what has first claim upon your time? Next, there's our hands and our feet, what we do and where we go. Stanza two. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. What is it that impels you, moves you, motivates you on any given day? Do you ever feel the need to stretch yourself out of your comfort zone and do something radical because God is calling you to do that? Or do you just make excuses? Well, I need to pray about that first. Martin Lloyd-Jones has an excellent sermon, When Not to Pray. When the will of God is clear, it's not a time to say, well, I need to pray about that. Hands that are active, but then feet that are swift, decisive, ready to serve the Lord. What about your voice? Stanza three. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my king. Francis Havergal, who's writing these words, was an excellent singer and could have made a career of being a singer. Sing in the choir. Talk to Jennifer Thompson. Sing out in church so that the people around you will know, yeah, we're supposed to sing out, not just mumble the words of these hymns. Use your musical gifts and talents. Well, I don't have any. The other part of stanza three, take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. How can you use your voice? How can you use your lips? Teaching Sunday school, teaching our covenant children in Sunday school. Sharing your faith with a neighbor. Watching what you say so that you don't tear other people down, but rather you build them up. praying with and for others. What about your resources? Stanza 4. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Regular giving to the church, other Christian ministries that you're concerned about, sacrificial giving to a particular project, a missions trip, a building program, a family that might be in need, having appliances that you want to just get out of your house and get them into somebody else's house. We have families that want a Christian education for their children, but they can't afford it. And it's really sad, but we have had to let some families go who want their children in the school because they can't pay. And we have teachers that have to be paid. What about adopting children for sending them, paying their tuitions, contributing something toward their tuition so that they can benefit from a Christian education? What about your mind? The second part of stanza 4. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Writing books, writing articles, writing online blogs, pamphlets. In some way, use your mind. Think through problems and then present that material to somebody else where they will be stimulated and encouraged. What about your inner life, your personal worship, cultivating a Christian attitude? Stanza 5. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. And then there's this one last grand throwing of oneself onto the altar as a living sacrifice with stanza 6. Take my love. My Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. I mean, this is a wonderful commentary on what Paul is saying here in Romans 12, verse 1. You can judge the quality of a person's faith by the way they behave. This afternoon, or perhaps in your quiet time this week, take out your hymnal. If you don't have one, come and see me. Take out your hymnal, 492, piece of paper. Go through this hymn and write down these body parts, these resources that are listed there, and put them in a column. And then next to each one, write, what have I got that answers that? What do I have? What do I own? What do I possess? What gifts, what talents, whatever it is, that answers to what Francis Havergal is saying in this hymn? What has God given you that you could release and give to Him to be used? What are you concerned about? You look around the church. What's not getting done? Look around the world. What's wrong? What could I do? How could I affect that? How could I make a change? What talent, what gift, what resources do I have? And once you've got them listed there, are you using them? Are you actually putting them on the altar? Are you actually using them for God's glory? Look at your life. Is there something I used to be really involved in and used to do, but I don't do it anymore? Is there a gift that needs to be rekindled? For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Having gifts, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. You can judge the quality of a person's faith by the way they behave. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let's pray.